Well, we welcome you to the church this morning. We're glad you're here. Most of you probably know that I have poor eyesight and cannot read for myself. So would someone like to read this passage of scripture for me? Come forward and do so.
It's Genesis 14:18-20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth."
Let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to lift you high. We thank you that in our praise we have sang of your goodness to us and of your salvation. We want to sing your praise. We want to hear your word. Learn what you have to say to us in the word of God. You are the incarnate word, and we want to hear what you have to say to us. And Lord, we just ask that as later on we remember you and your sacrifice, that we will do so with a sense of real gladness, that you have brought us to yourself in salvation. Lord, you are a great and a good and a merciful God, and we just desire to lift your name high this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
David, I forgot the first 20. I'm reading Genesis 14:20. "And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything." Sorry.
For those of you who aren't aware of it, we've been going through a series on the Epistle to the Hebrews. With some breaks. We had a break last week to celebrate our diversity, and we'll have a break next week when our brother Ian will preach on Pentecost. But we have been looking at the book of Hebrews. And the last time I was up here, we were looking at the way in which the Day of Atonement ritual in the temple pictures the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In most wonderful ways, the Lamb of God that was brought by the Most High Priest into the most holy place where God was believed to dwell in the temple, picturing heaven itself. And the High Priest entered this picture of heaven itself with the blood of the perfect sacrificial Lamb. And he offered it in obedience to the law of Moses. And when the offering had been completed, he came out of the most holy place to show himself to the officiating priests, and then they would emerge and show themselves to the worshippers. And this demonstrated that all had been done properly according to the law of Moses. It was necessary that the worshipping priests showed themselves to the worshippers outside. And so Paul is emphatic that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had ascended into heaven itself with his own blood, not every year on the Day of Atonement, but once for all time, it was necessary that he come to show himself alive, that we may have assurance that the sacrifice had been accepted by God the Father, the work of God the Son had been performed, and God the Holy Spirit then comes to us to convict us of our need of repentance and our need of forgiveness. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit uniting to do the will of God. And that's what we've been looking at. Last time I was here, we looked at the work of Jesus as our great high priest. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, we looked some weeks ago the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet greater than Moses. In the Old Testament, the prophets came to bring messages from God. But we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, if you want to look up the first few verses, that Jesus Christ himself was the message from God. God spoke to us in times of old through the prophets, but now he speaks to us by his Son. The message of God for us is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is what God wishes to say to us. We must learn from him. We must receive him as repentance in us. We must find salvation in his name. He speaks to us in his Son as the great prophet. Indeed, all the prophecy of the Old Testament points to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Our brother Ian pointed out the other week that when he was being crucified with these two criminals on either side of him, and it was a high Sabbath coming the following day, to hasten their death so that they should not survive into the evening, which is when the Jewish Sabbath begins, the soldiers smashed the legs of the two criminals on either side. They basically, as they were hanging there, were choking to death, could gain some relief by resting their feet on the block of wood underneath them. Smashed their legs and they could no longer do this. It hastened their death. They came to our Lord and found that they did not need to do so. His heavenly Father had taken him. And we read of the Passover ritual in the Old Testament, that when they ate that sacrificial lamb with bitter herbs, they had to be careful not to break a bone in its body. And the Gospels take this as a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that not a bone of his body will be broken. Christ, our Passover, will be sacrificed. See the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, said John the Baptist when he saw Jesus approaching. He is our Passover. He is the Lamb of God. He is our sacrifice. It's no real surprise to me that not very many years after the Lord Jesus Christ had given his life for the sins of the world and fulfilled everything that the temple ritual spoke of to those who worshipped there, it's no real surprise to me that in the fullness of time, the God of history, for history is his story of his dealings with his people. And the God of history then had the Romans come up against Jerusalem in that terrible siege, and the temple was destroyed, ceased to exist. It could no longer serve as a distraction to the Jewish people from the finished work of their Messiah. We know, of course, they rejected him when he came as their Messiah, Yeshua, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, their own Messiah. They rejected him. And for that reason, we know they were punished by being put out of their land, well, for nearly 2,000 years. The Lamb of God, the great prophet, and also the king, prophet, priest, and king. He was God's word to us in prophecy. He was the great high priest. But of course, you'll be aware that in the nation of Israel, according to the law of Moses, you could not be both a king and a great high priest. Jesus, certainly by his human ancestry, was qualified to be the king who would sit one day forever in the throne of David, his forefather. We are told the time is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, not this time to give his life for the sins of those who would come to him in repentance for salvation, but to take power. The kingdoms of this earth shall become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall reign forever on the throne of David, his forefather. And for this, He is humanly qualified by his ancestry. He is of the tribe of Judah. He is of the house of David. But of course in Israel, you couldn't be both. To be a priest, you had to be from the tribe of Levi. And to be a high priest, you had to be from the line of Aaron. Now, Jesus, of course, was neither of these things. So the writer of the book of Hebrews, to show the supreme greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ over everything that the temple rituals pictured, he goes way back into ancient history to this character, Melchizedek. We read of the greatness of Melchizedek when Abraham, before he was renamed Abraham by God the Father, when Abraham returned victorious from battle, he met this man, Melchizedek, King of Salem, which translated means King of Priests, King of Peace. And he tithed him. Reasoning might not be particularly easy for us to understand, but back there, the way the rabbis taught, this would have been understood by every Hebrew Christian who read it. The lesser tithes to the greater. And Abraham, or Abram as he was then, by tithing Melchizedek, showed that Melchizedek was greater in the will of God Most High, which is what he was called then. He wasn't then God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, obviously. But God Most High had called Melchizedek to be both a king and a priest. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is a king and a priest after the order of Melchizedek. This ancient figure from the past, the far distant past of the Bible, this servant of the Most High God, pictures the greatness of our Christ because Abraham tithed him. And in Abraham's loins, as he tithed Melchizedek, still to come, were Isaac and Jacob, renamed Israel. The whole Mosaic covenant, Jesus Christ, predates all this in his greatness of service to the Lord. And so Melchizedek, the King of Peace, by being both a king and a priest, is the only character in the Old Testament that can picture our Lord Jesus Christ as both king and priest, because they were separated in the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ is prophet, God's word to us. He is priest. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is our Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. And he is our great king. Our great king. The one who will rule forever on the throne of David, his father. And this man Melchizedek, being the only king priest in the Old Testament, pictures him in this wonderful and glorious way, as no other person could. This servant of the Most High, Melchizedek, predated Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know that the Word of God was in the beginning with God, and we know the Word became flesh, and we beheld the glory of our only begotten Son. The King of Peace, the Prince of Peace, Melchizedek was the King of Peace. Peace is a wonderful thing. The peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds in the will and the love of God. So do we know this peace? How can it be known? We know it because the Lord Jesus Christ has given his life for our sins. We can have perfect peace. We can know ourselves to be forever forgiven in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't bring anything to the table except our sinful selves. As one of the ancient hymns has it, and I love this, nothing, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And I thank and praise God for that day in my life when I saw these things for the first time. In God's due time, many of you know that I was brought up as a Jehovah's Witness. The time came when I didn't want to be one any longer. And I decided to see if I could live without God in this world, and very quickly found I could not. And in the fullness of time, God showed me, through somebody who had a background similar to mine, that it was not my practice of religion that saved me, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. And I had to cast away all my human pride and simply, in dependence on him, receive salvation. Praise God for the peace that entered my heart. That was all of 51 years ago. For 51 years, I have known the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. It's a long time. I can honestly say I don't regret a moment of it. The Lord Jesus Christ has meant so much to me over that period of time. Has been gracious enough to allow me to serve him. And he's gracious enough to allow us all as a congregation in this place to serve him in this community. God will grant, I'm sure, that we will be able to do this. It is, I think, of huge importance that there is a place here in this very far north of Cyprus where the word of God has been preached faithfully now for a good number of years, and will be preached faithfully next week on Pentecost Sunday by our brother Ian. The word of God, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, is preached. The incarnate word, the written word, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And I just thank God for the peace that I've known. I read a testimony once of somebody who'd had a similar background to mine, who walked up to somebody's door. You know how they do. You've had them do it to you, haven't you? Knock on your door. They've got a prepared routine that they want to start and go through. And the lady of the house, she just stopped the witness, laid her hands on her shoulders and said, "Look, I have the peace of God that passes all understanding in my heart. What could I possibly need from you?" Witness had no answer to this. She turned, walked down the path, and opened the gate, went out. And the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, "Whatever else you haven't got peace. You just have to take my word for that. I lived it. You believe you're serving God. Indeed, you believe you're the only people who are serving God, as he would want. You believe that what you are doing is in accordance with his will, but you don't have peace. You're constantly being told, constantly, could you not work harder? Could you not give up your job and become a full-time Jehovah's Witness? Are you sure that you couldn't do more? It's a religion of constant striving, meeting goals, and having new goals set for you. Just have to take my word for that. Peace was not what I had in those days." And as this lady thought of these things, she went to a Christian bookshop in the town where they lived. I could name it, but there's no need to. And she said to the girl behind the counter, she said, "I need someone to talk to me about how to find peace with God." And she was introduced to a believing church. And her husband, both of whom had been Jehovah's Witnesses all their lives, they were in their 50s, and her mother, a lady in her 80s, were all saved because the Lord blessed that word, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, can be yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, is it mine? Do I have peace with God? It's nothing to do with me. I bring nothing to the table except my sinful nature. God has done it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I come and offer myself in salvation, I can know peace with God. If there's anyone here, I don't believe there is, but who knows? If there's anyone here who has not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, seen their sins forever forgiven, once for all time, Hebrews is going to look into these Old Testament pictures in great detail. But not year after year, but once for all time, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood that we might have peace. The Prince of Peace can be ours. Amen.